All right, let's open our Bibles together, please, to 2 Kings chapter 10. 2 Kings chapter 10. This morning we concluded our study in the Gospel according to John. Tonight we'll conclude a mini-study in the life of Jehu, king of northern Israel. And so tonight our text will be 2 Kings chapter 10, verses 29 through 36. And so let's read these verses carefully, and then we'll have prayer. 2 Kings chapter 10, beginning in verse 29. "Howbeit, from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them, to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. And the Lord said unto Jehu, Because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab, according to all that was in mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. For he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. In those days the Lord began to cut Israel short. And Hazael smote them in all the coasts of Israel from Jordan eastward, all the land of Gilead, the Gadites, and the Reubenites, and the Manassites from Aroer, which is from or by the river Arnon, even Gilead and Bashan. Now the rest of the acts of Jehu, and all that he did, and all his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Jehu slept with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria, and Jehoahaz, his son, reigned in his stead. And the time that Jehu reigned over Israel in Samaria was 28 years. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to come to church again tonight. Thank you for everyone that's here. Lord, we ask that you'd bless our time of studying your word. We ask for the energizing and quickening of your spirit to be able to communicate your word clearly so that we can understand, Lord, what your word is teaching and how it applies to us. Lord, please quicken us as hearers to receive your word with all readiness of mind. May your word be mixed with faith in we who hear it tonight, and may we respond in a way that honors and glorifies you. We pray that all that we say and do throughout the remainder of this Lord's Day evening, that it would be pleasing in your sight, Lord, that we would find encouragement and help as fellow Christians as we begin another week with you. Please do guide us now in the study of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's very possible for a child of God to experience great victory in one area of their life, one area of their spiritual life, and yet to have other areas in which they have blind spots and live in ongoing defeat. That's an unfortunate thing, but unfortunately, it's all too common. And this is why we need, first of all, we need spiritual discipline. And we need the objective standards of God's Word by which to constantly be measuring our thoughts, words, and actions in order to keep our hearts true to God. We have a heart that is prone to wander. And so we've got to keep watch on it, and we need God's Word to help guide our steps. Tonight for our message, we're going to explore this topic together. Take heed to yourself. Take heed to yourself. And we're going to see in this man Jehu an example of what happens when a servant of the Lord does not take careful heed to his heart to walk with God. What we learn is going to encourage us to renew our diligence in keeping our hearts, in keeping our lives right before God so that we are able to enjoy fellowship with Him, but also so that we do not fall short, so that we are not cut short in our service for the Lord and in the positive influence that we can have in the lives of those around us. So tonight, to guide our study, let's consider four thoughts regarding Jehu and his failure to keep his heart, but how it would apply to us. Take heed to yourself. We'll note, first of all, the commending for Jehu. Secondly, the compromising by Jehu. Thirdly, the chastening of Jehu. And then finally, the chronicling of Jehu. So let's begin in verse 30 with this thought the commending or the commendation for Jehu. Verse 30 says, "And the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel." So maybe in a vision, maybe in a prophet, through a prophet, but for the first time recorded in Scripture, the Lord speaks directly to Jehu. That's significant. God spoke to Jehu. And as the Lord speaks to Israel's king, the Lord commends him for doing God's will. He says, "You have done well." Well done. "You have done according to all that was in my heart regarding the judgment of the house of Jehu." That judgment also applied to Baalism or Baal worship because they were directly connected. You cannot judge Ahab without judging Baal and vice versa because they were directly connected. And so Jehu, in that regard, had given the Lord complete obedience. I mean, think of this. The Lord said, "You've done all that is in mine heart in this regard." Full obedience. And the Lord says, "Well done. You have done well. You've done exactly what I wanted you to do." And just as Jehu heard the Lord say, "Thou hast done well," it should be our desire as servants of the Lord today, both in this life by the voice of God's Spirit in our hearts, as well as in eternity when we stand before Jesus Christ to give account of ourselves, we should desire to hear our Lord say, "Well done, well done. You have done all that was in mine heart. You did everything that I wanted you to do as far as my will for your life is concerned." Of course, even in this, we need to be careful that we take heed to ourselves so that we're not lifted up in pride or let down our spiritual guard. And when did the Lord speak these words to Jehu? Maybe it was like immediately after he had judged Ahab. And maybe Jehu thought, "Wow, I've done it. That's good." And so he lets down his spiritual guard and doesn't take heed to himself. Our Lord said this, "So likewise ye, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We've done that which was our duty to do." So we should desire this same commendation that Jehu received in that we do all that the Lord wants us to do. That's encouraging when we can hear God's voice say, "I'm pleased with you. You're living how I want you to live." That's the way we want to constantly be living. Well, because Jehu had done this, the Lord, as he speaks to commend Jehu, he also promises blessing upon Jehu's household. Because Jehu had done well in doing God's will regarding to the judgment of Ahab's household as well as the worship of Baal, the Lord promised Jehu that his descendants would reign over Israel for four succeeding generations. Jehu, I'm setting up the Jehu dynasty. And for four generations, your descendants are going to sit on Israel's throne. And this, by the way, was fulfilled. If you look ahead at chapter 15 and verse 12, you'll have in between these passages the names of his sons. Chapter 15, verse 12 gives us the details of the verse 11, rather, the death of Jehu's fourth son, Zechariah. But here's what the verse says. "This was the word of the Lord, which he spake unto Jehu, saying, thy sons shall sit on the throne of Israel unto the fourth generation. And so it came to pass." The Lord said, "Jehu, you've done all that I had asked you to do. You've done all that's within my heart. I'm telling you, this is what I'm going to do for you." And God did it. God did it in spite of what we're going to read later. One preacher said here, the Lord was faithful to his word, and Jehu was succeeded by four generations of kings, Jehoahaz, Joash, Jeroboam II, and Zechariah. It was the longest dynasty in the history of the northern kingdom. So God blessed Jehu in tremendous ways. Jehu's obedience brought blessing. It brought God's commendation in his life. It brought blessing upon his life as well as upon those after him. For four generations, they're reaping the blessings of Jehu's obedience to the Lord. This is a reminder of how the law of sowing and reaping holds true in the positive as well as in the negative. When we, like Jehu, when we do right, when we obey the Lord, when we do what God has commanded us to do, it brings blessing in our lives, and it brings blessings upon our children and our grandchildren and great-grandchildren and so on. The blessings just continue to flow. There will be a bountiful harvest as we do right and honor the Lord and sow good seeds. Instead of eating the sour grapes of worldliness and sin and causing our children's teeth to be set on edge, we instead can eat the sweet grapes of holiness, righteousness, and godliness, and our children and those after them can enjoy for generations to come. And that should motivate us to want to live for God, right? Because what we do doesn't just affect us, but it affects everyone around us, as well as those who are coming after us. We want to be a blessing to them. Exodus 20, verses 5 and 6, the Lord said, I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. God says, you sin, and I'll visit that sin upon the fourth generation, but you do right, and there'll be thousands after you that'll be blessed. Paul told us, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that sows to the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. What's the application? Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Just keep doing right. Just keep obeying the Lord, and it will bring blessing. The commendation or the commending of Jehu. Jehu, you have done well. Well done. And I'm going to bless you for what you've done. But secondly, tonight, there is the compromising by Jehu. Or the compromise by Jehu. Verse 29. Howbeit, from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them, to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. Verse 31. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. So Jehu wins a great victory in one area of his life at one time in his life. He obeys the Lord. He shows great zeal in removing Ahab's family as well as the worship of Baal. But though Jehu gave complete obedience in removing Ahab's influence in the worship of that fake god Baal, Jehu compromises. He compromises by becoming involved in this worldly worship, this combining of the worship of the Lord with the world. And it's seen here in these golden calves that Jeroboam the first had placed at Bethel and Dan. Israel got that idea of worshiping calves while they were in Egypt, a picture of the world. And even after God redeemed them out of Egypt, they were redeemed out of the world. They carried that lust with them, so much so that when Moses is up on the mount with the Lord and Aaron is down hanging out with the crowd, the people say, hey, we want a God that we can see. And so they pressure him into making this golden calf. They worship it and supposedly worshiping the Lord. And then again later it was compromising Jeroboam the first, who was more concerned about protecting his following than honoring his Lord. And he reintroduces a convenient and worldly kind of worship in Israel. He places these golden calves in Dan and Bethel, saying it's too much for you to go all the way to Jerusalem. Just go to these convenient locations of your choice and you can have it your way in worshiping the Lord. So that's what has been going on in Israel's history. And now, after Jehu has boasted of zeal for the Lord, remember that? He says, come and see my zeal for the Lord. And he backed it up. He backed it up. He took a public stand for the Lord against the worship of Baal. But after boasting of and backing up zeal for the Lord, he drains the swamp. He rids Israel of Baal worship, Howbeit, and we could read verses 28 and 29 consecutively and get this thought, thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. Howbeit, from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from that. So he gets rid of Ahab, he gets rid of Baal worship, but he lets down his spiritual guard. Maybe he's a little weary of battle, and he embraces convenient worldly worship. We could summarize it this way. Jehu removed one form of bad worship, only to replace it with another, which was no less offensive to the Lord. He wins a victory over here, but he fails here. And unfortunately, this same scenario has been repeated over and over again among God's people through the centuries. We win the battle in not worshiping a completely foreign God. We don't leave the Lord out completely. We win that battle, and yet we're tempted to compromise and allow worldliness to be a part of our lives and of our worship. And the slanderer, the devil, our enemy, loves it. You see, he doesn't care if it's through explicit disobedience or through illicit compromise. So long as we corrupt ourselves, Satan has all the ammunition that he's looking for. And so he says, fine, get rid of Baal worship. But hey, how about let's just have a little comfortable, a little convenient, little worldly calf worship going on here, Jehu. You know, we don't want to be extreme. We'll get rid of that. But let's keep these golden calves. And let's just keep going to Dan and Bethel to worship. And Satan tempts us in the same way today. But we need to remember how our Lord views His people's compromise with worldliness. The Lord tells us in 2 Corinthians 6 through Paul that we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Light and darkness don't mix. Christ and Belial. He that believes doesn't mix with an infidel. And the temple of God has no business with idols. And we are the temple of God. So the Lord says, come out from among them and be ye separate. James said, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Jehu, what's your problem? You get rid of Baal, but now you're going to worship golden calves? Do you not see the inconsistency in that? Now, verse 31 gives us the explanation for why this compromise took place in Jehu's life. Verse 31 says, but Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. Jehu did not take heed to himself. He didn't take heed to his heart to walk in obedience to all the Lord's commands. You see, God had given Israel's kings specifically some instructions that they were to apply to their lives that would help guard them from things such as Jehu did here. Now, these things would have applied to all the people of Israel, but the Lord understood that, man, whoever's, you know, the commander-in-chief, whoever's the king, he's going to have a great influence on everyone under him. So the Lord says, here's some specific commands that I'm giving to that man to guard his heart. And in Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 through 20, the Lord in His foreknowledge, knowing what was in Israel's future and what their desire would be, that they would ask for a king, He said this, and it shall be, and this applied to every one of Israel's kings, not just for the first one, but every succeeding king in Israel. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. And I think it would be a fair assumption to say that Jehu didn't take heed to those commands. He just didn't guard his heart. And so he wins victory over here, but he fails miserably over here. And as it was with Jehu, when we do not take open and honest heed to the objective Word of God, to God's plumb line, that measure that doesn't change, that measure that shows us whether we're in line or out of line with God, when we don't do that, it's going to show up in our lives just as it did in the life of Jehu. And very often it shows up as compromise and disobedience, where we have victory in one area, that we have these other areas where we're living in defeat. And so we need to take heed to ourselves. Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. It's not enough for us to take heed, by the way, to talk in the law of the Lord. God wants us to walk in it. And in order for that to happen, we've got to keep God's word constantly filtering through our hearts and lives, constantly feeding our souls, guiding us. The psalmist said, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hidden mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." The old Moody said, "This book will keep you from sin." Or sin will keep you from this book. Are we taking heed to ourselves to walk in the Lord God with all of our heart? And again, as we considered in the morning message, it's so easy for us to get concerned with everything else. And maybe that was Jehu's problem. I mean, he's probably a fairly busy person. I mean, he's the king of Israel. And, you know, maybe he gets to play golf every now and then. I don't know. But he's probably busy, has a lot of cares, a lot of responsibilities. And maybe he just gets so consumed with everything else that's going on in his life that he forgets where it all begins as far as he's concerned. And that's his heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We've got to take heed to ourselves. The songwriter wrote in Song of Solomon 1 and verse 6, "My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept." We've got to keep our own vineyard first. We've got to stay connected to the vine, abiding in the vine, or else we are not ready to help others. Paul told the leaders at the church at Ephesus, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock." It begins with us. Paul told Timothy, "Hey, let no man despise thy youth. Be an example of the believers. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." He's talking about being saved from spiritual shipwreck. Timothy, if you're going to save others, you're going to have to begin with yourself, taking heed to yourself, to walk in obedience to the Word of God with all your heart. Thirdly, tonight there's the chastening of Jehu. It's seen in verses 32 and 33. In those days, what days? The days in which Jehu's reigning, in which he is not departing from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. In those days, the Lord began to cut Israel short. And Hazael smote them in all the coasts of Israel, from Jordan eastward, all the land of Gilead, the Gadites, the Reubenites, the Manassites, Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, from Gilead and Bashan. So as described in those verses, just as Jehu's earlier obedience brought blessing upon himself and his family, so Jehu's compromise, his disobedience, brought trouble upon himself and upon his entire nation. Jehu, you've done well. You've done all that I commanded you about judging Ahab and Baal. Jehu departs not from the sins of Jeroboam, and now God begins to chasten him. When Jehu cuts short his consecration and obedience to the Lord, God cuts short his blessings and chastens Jehu and Israel. Full obedience, full blessing. You cut short your obedience and compromise, and things get cut short. You see, if the hand of the Lord had moved in judgment upon the house of Ahab for their idolatry, then it was to be expected that the Lord's hand would also be stretched out to chasten Jehu, a servant of the Lord, for his idolatry, his compromise in worldliness. And who is it that is used to do this? It's Hazael. It's interesting. Hazael was the king of Syria. He was anointed king of Syria about the same time that Jehu was anointed king of Israel. Remember, that was part of Elijah's commission that Elisha fulfills. He says to Elijah, hey, go anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, Jehu, the son of Nimshi, to be king over Israel, and Elisha to be prophet in your stead. So these men come to power around the same time. And lo and behold, it is this man Hazael that is God's means of bringing chastening upon Jehu in the land of Israel. As described here, Hazael smites the land of Israel from Jordan eastward. Okay, that was the land of Gilead. That was all the rich pasture land of Gilead, where the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh had settled. And this is significant because what was probably Israel's most productive and wealth-producing region was cut short. And as a result, all the nation suffered with it. This was like, well, you could say the bread basket, the meat basket, whatever you want to say. This is where they got their steak. And I mean, this is the cattle place. This is, you know, the prairie. This is the rich land. And God cuts that place short, and everybody's affected by it. And he mentions again the boundaries. It was from Jordan eastward. It was in all that land of the Gilead, of the Gadites, Reubenites, and the Manassites, from Aroer down to Bashan. One commentator by the name of Lumby said here, Aroer was the city on the south boundary of the land of Reuben, which was the southernmost of the three tribes. Bashan was the northern part of that land assigned to the half-tribe of Manasseh. So it's everything on the east side of Jordan from the north to the south. That entire area, Hazael does it. He brings judgment. He smites them. Again, another preacher said here, wrong things need to be pulled down. Jehu had done that. But right things must be built up if there's to be expansion among the Lord's people. Jehu did nothing to build up confidence in and obedience to the word of the Lord. Therefore, he reaped what he had sown. Elisha had wept at the prospect of what Hazael would do to Israel when he became king of Syria. Evidence of his impact was seen at this time when he took possession of Israel's territory. Do you remember that? Elisha anoints Hazael, and Elisha settles his face until he begins to weep, trying to wipe away tears. And Hazael says, hey, what's wrong? He says, I'm weeping because I know what you're going to do to the children of Israel. And he describes that. Well, now this is taking place. Why? Well, because Jehu tore down Baal worship, but he didn't build up commitment to the Lord. He allowed compromise worshiping these golden calves. Well, again, as it was with Jehu and Israel, when we compromise, when we disobey the Lord, it inevitably brings all kinds of conflicts and losses into our lives. It cuts God's blessing short in our lives. Some of this is the natural consequence of just disobedient worldly living, but it also can be the direct chastening of God. A true Christian cannot sin and win. I didn't say a true Christian cannot sin. We can sin. In fact, we can have besetting sins. In fact, we can live a life of habitual sin. But you can't sin and win. We cannot compromise with the world and truly get ahead in life. We cannot hold to the sins of Jeroboam without being cut short. And that's what James said as well. He says, you adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship of the world is enmity with God? And he says, where are all these conflicts, these wars and fightings that are going on or coming on in your life? And what's going on here? You have not because you don't ask, but you ask and you're not receiving. Why is your prayers not being answered? Well, first of all, you're prayerless. You're not praying as you should. And then when you do pray, you're asking for things to consume it upon your lusts. Your own worldliness, your compromise with Jeroboam's calves in your day are cutting your blessings short. We don't want to live there. We don't want to be there. We don't want our blessings cut short because we cut ourselves short in our walk with God and our obedience to Him and our consecration to Him and His Word. Why is it that we so often fail to just go all out for the Lord? Again, it's so easy to win, you know, this obvious big outward victory and yet to have areas of compromise and failure in our lives where we're missing out on the full blessing of God. Well, finally, there's the chronicling of Jehu. It's seen in verses 34 through 36. I'm going to try not to reread those verses for the sake of time. But as you find in those verses, after reigning over northern Israel for 28 years, the chronicle or the record of Jehu's life was complete. Jehu dies. His soul goes to rest with his fathers in Abraham's bosom. He slept with his fathers. He goes to that place of the departed righteous, where the souls of those who were believers, those who were righteous by faith, would go prior to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So his soul goes to be with his fathers in that place. Jehu's body, however, is buried in Samaria, which again was Israel's capital city. This was an honorable and bright contrast to what had happened in the life of Jezebel. Remember that? She didn't get a burial. What did they say? Feed her to the dogs, basically. They don't bury her, but Jehu gets an honorable burial. After Jehu's death, his oldest son, Jehoahaz, whose name, by the way, means the Lord has seized, gives some credence to the Lord. He's talking the talk. But again, not walking the walk. Jehoahaz reigns over Israel. He is the first of four descendants to reign in succession after this man Jehu. Many good things are written about Jehu, but many good things which could have been written were not written because he didn't take heed to himself to walk in obedience to God's Word. I'll quote to you from one commentary. It said, the Lord was faithful to His Word, and Jehu was succeeded by four generations of kings, the longest dynasty in the history of the Northern Kingdom. But longevity did not equate with success. Jehu's legacy lived on in that each of the four kings, his sons, were evil and did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam. A zeal that was directed towards promotion of the word of the Lord would have rid the land of all idolatry, including that of Jeroboam's calf worship. It would then have been possible for the historian to record so much more rather than simply stating, now the rest of the acts of Jehu and all that he did and all his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? None of these other acts was deemed worthy to be included in the divine record. As it was, Jehu slept with his fathers. They buried him in Samaria. He left the kingdom in the hands of Jehoahaz, his son, who simply followed in his father's footsteps. Again, had Jehu gotten rid of Baal, can you imagine how history would have been, how we would honor the name of Jehu if he got rid of Baal? And then when he was finished draining that part of the swamp, he said, we're going after Jeroboam's golden calves and we want that garbage out of here. We don't want it a part of our lives, part of our kingdom. And then the Lord wouldn't have cut Israel short. Maybe the Lord would have expanded Israel's boundaries and Jehu would have begun to claim some of that territory that the Lord had promised to Abraham, but that Israel had failed to get because of their constant disobedience. He could have gone so much further. He could have gone all the way and had great blessing. But he didn't. And it all comes back to that beginning point. He took no heed to himself. Take heed to yourself. Let's learn from Jehu's example to not only be zealous in standing up for the Lord and tearing down those things which displease Him, but also taking heed to ourselves to walk in obedience to His Word with all of our hearts. Lord, thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the blessing and the help that it's been studying the life and testimony of Jehu. We thank You for the many good things that You did in and through his life and how that challenges us. Lord, as we saw His example tonight, we have to be honest and confess that we also see in that reminders of tendencies in our own hearts. Oh Lord, help us. Help us this week to take the next spiritual step forward, that we would not be held back, that we would not hold back, that we would not cut short our walk with You, our service for You, but that we would be all in and go all out for You. I pray that You'd stir a fire in our souls and that it would indeed begin in our hearts and in our souls, that we would take heed unto ourselves, that we'd begin each day evaluating our heart, examining our hearts in light of Your Word. Lord, filling our hearts and minds with Scripture and then committing ourselves to walk in obedience to everything You tell us from Your Word. And I pray that we'd see Your hand of blessing upon each one of us individually, upon our families, upon our church, upon our community, upon our nation. But Lord, help us to recognize that before any of that can take place, it begins with us. We've got to take heed to ourselves. We've got to follow Thou. We've got to follow You, Lord. Help us to do it. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask You this question? First of all, are you a servant of the true and living God? Has there come that point in your life where you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God? Is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior tonight? How many tonight could say, "Preacher, I'm so thankful that that is true of me. I am a true servant of the Lord. I've trusted Jesus Christ. I'm trusting in Him alone for my salvation." If that's you, would you testify by raising your hand before the Lord? You'd say, "Yes, I'm saved tonight. I know it. Thank You." If you are not able to raise your hand, I appreciate your honesty. Would you write in your seat tonight, open your heart and say yes to Jesus Christ? If there's anyone here tonight would say, "Preacher, yes, that's the decision that I'm making. I realize that I need Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I need to take heed to my heart and my relationship with God. And tonight, I want to receive Jesus Christ personally. I want Him to be my Savior." Is there anyone that would lift their hand and say, "Yes, that's the decision that I'm making right here tonight before the Lord. I'm saying, Lord Jesus, save me." If that's you, would you quietly just raise your hand straight into the air and don't be ashamed. There's no embarrassment in that at all. That's a wonderful decision. Anyone at all? All right, Christian, as God's child, are you taking heed to yourself, to your walk with the Lord? To walk in obedience to the Lord with all your heart. As God challenged you in that area tonight, would you recommit yourself? Would you increase your diligence this week? Would you commit this week to getting back on track where you need to be and just focusing first and foremost on your walk with the Lord and let everything else flow out from that? But it begins with taking heed to yourself. Lord, thank You for speaking to our hearts tonight. I pray that You would just continue Your work in us. And Lord, again, this week, just help us to follow through on the commitments, the decisions that we've made in our hearts. And I pray that we would not see Your blessings cut short, but that we would see Your blessings expanded in our lives and through us. Use us to be a blessing. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.